this series. Last week we preached about the power of self-control in our thoughts. We talked about controlling what we think. And that was pretty hard. It's hard to control what you think. Oh, well, I didn't put that thought there. Yeah, you did. You let that thought come up in your mind. But now we're going to go one step further. We're going to talk about controlling our words. I wanted to preach almost a sermon entitled "The Power of Keeping Your Mouth Shut," which would be a great sermon to preach. I'm going to tell you, there's so many avenues of this that we don't like. Self-control is hard. As I was talking before church this morning, back in the nursery, one of the things that we talked about, somebody says, "I know about seeing life in the view of eternity, but I don't live there yet. And sometimes I want what I want, and I want it now." And I looked at him and I said, "Did you hear what you said?" And they said, "Yes, I did. I want what I want, and I want it now." And it's hard not to think that way. How many times do we struggle with, "I want what I want, and I want it now"? I want you to take care of me. I don't want to take care of me. I like it when my son cleans the dishes, or when my wife cleans the dishes. I don't want to clean my own dishes, but I have to sometimes. Once in a blue moon, she's not in here. She's not here to give me looks if I say I do the dishes. I've got company this weekend. I think they've done more dishes than I have. But I'm telling you, self-control is hard. We talked last week about self-control of our thoughts, and that's difficult. But if we can master that, it helps with this week, which is self-control of our words. Do you know that every word that comes out of your mouth is under your control? I love hearing people make that crazy, that crazy statement. "It just slipped out." No, it didn't. It didn't slip out. You thought it, you formed it, and you spoke it. You controlled it. If bad words are slipping out, it means that you've got them so filled up in your heart and your mind that that's why they keep slipping out. Because you want to say them. Oh, I'm going to be honest with you. There's Sunday afternoons that I want to say a few. Oh, yeah. There's been times. And I had to go, "Whoa, wait, wait." But it goes beyond, "I can't say that." It's got to go to the place that you go, "I can't even want to say that." But let's move beyond just talking about words. Bad words, or as my mother used to call them, naughty words. "That's not nice." That's what my mother used to say. What about our topics that we talk about? What about the attitudes that we talk with? We've got to be able to control those things. We have been called to control those things. This month, we're using the same passage as a jumping off spark. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. I want you to open your Bibles with me. Man, y'all sounded better this week. Last week you sounded like you were like, We get excited. If you're visiting with us, you're here for the first time, first of all, welcome. But second of all, we get excited when we open the Word of the Lord. Reading from the New King James Version, this scripture says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race will run, but one will receive a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and I thank you and I praise you for your strength, your power, and your anointing. Lord, I want you to guide. I want you to direct. I want you to send your anointing into the ears of every hearer. Lord, into my mouth as I speak. Lord, let your word go into your people and let us change so that we can influence others. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I love that last verse that we just read. It says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I control me. I got news for you, folks. You cannot control anything else but you. You can't control your wife. You can't control your husband. You sure can't control your kids. I'm going to tell you, you can't control anything. This morning, I'm getting ready. I'm getting out of the shower this morning. And we have company this weekend, and they have a dog with them. And the dogs have been together multiple times, and they're both fairly well-controlled dogs. If they speak to their dog, which is a service dog, their dog usually responds pretty quickly. Especially when I speak to my dog with a tone of, I don't really like you, my dog responds pretty quickly because she's afraid. And our dogs have gotten along pretty well. But somewhere this morning, one of the dogs, I believe it was mine, started eating the other dog's food. And as I'm getting out of the shower, I hear, wah, 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 wah. It sounded like World War III going on in my living room. And I hear the kids in the living room crying and screaming, no, because I know in their mind those dogs about to tear each other's heads off. And they may have done it, I don't know. Just to be completely honest, I was in no position in my current state to come out and help. And I'm yelling, Cuddles, Cuddles, Cuddles. Cuddles didn't care, I wasn't there. And I hear somebody run down the hall, and I didn't know who it was. And Anna ran out, and she pulled the dogs apart, and she sat on their dog, and she had to physically control that dog. Now, I tell that story to say this. Even though she was able to break up the fight, we couldn't even control well-controlled animals to keep them from fighting. We can't control other people. What we can control is us. We have complete control in us. Many of us live with this idea and this notion. You can tell I have not had my headset in a while. I'm just messing with it. But we live in this notion that other people control us. Some of you are about to be controlled because football season starts today. And when you get home this afternoon and find out that the Chiefs lost, some of you will be controlled. I don't even know what to think about my team. Some people say our new quarterback's going to be better than our old quarterback, and our old quarterback ain't coming back. I don't know what's going to happen. But sometimes we get controlled, either good or bad. Either we get excited and we're happy, or we get sad. But I got news for you. Paul here says, I discipline my own body and I bring it into subjection. It's not the preacher's job to make me holy. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job to make me right. It's my job to live a holy and righteous and blameless life. Last week we talked about how important it is to control what you think. Control how you think. What you're thinking about. Today I want to talk about controlling your words. And I could talk a lot about controlling the things you say, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But I want to control some areas that we talk about. I want to start by talking about how to control your judgment. Somebody just got quiet. Because you know who you are. Well, not the way I'd have done it. I wish they could drive as good as I can drive. We judge people. We judge them on the way they look, on the way they act, on the way they talk, on the way they dress, on the way they do this, on the way they do that, how they wear their hair, how they don't wear their hair. We have a judgment, and we speak those judgments out. We're always talking about judgment. I want you to look here at James chapter 2, and I'm going to read several verses of Scripture here. And we're going to be in James a lot today, so keep your finger there. James chapter 2 says this, My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who don't know mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when we use our words to judge people. We like the rich person over the poor person. Or in the Pentecostal circles, and we were talking about this earlier too, for some reason in the Pentecostal church circles, we think God can only move in poor people, so if a rich person comes in, we shun them. I'm telling you, I pastored many churches. I've pastored churches where I've read articles and stories about preachers having a guest speaker come in as a homeless person and how people would shun them until they introduced them as the speaker. And then people are like, oh. And I used to say, man, that wouldn't work in my church. But if I had somebody come in $1,000 suit and have a Rolex and have all the nice stuff and look all rich, my people wouldn't say a word. And they were like, oh, it's a rich man. Rich man can't get to heaven. He's just all about his money. I'll tell you something. I don't care who you're shunning, poor man or rich man, you shouldn't be doing that. Quit showing partiality. James is writing here and he says, look, why are we picking and choosing who we can bless? I'm going to tell you, I don't care if they're white men, black men, yellow men, green men, or purple men. I don't care if they're men or women, boys or girls, kids or adults. We need to be reaching them with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. I don't care if they walk in here wearing a suit and tie or they're wearing shorts and a tank top. We need to be pouring the gospel into their life. I say all the time, I share it often, that we live in a small town. We have to work in a freedom of the anointing of God where we control our judgment. Because I've told you and I've told you and I've told you, there's going to come a day that door is going to open and the person that stole money from your family is going to walk in. The business partner that cheated you out of stuff, maybe it's your ex-wife or your ex-husband. They're going to walk in that door. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe it's your son's ex-wife. Or your son's ex, or your daughter's ex-husband. They're going to walk in that door. And we're going to have enough self-control of our judgment that we can pour the gospel of love and peace into their life. James doesn't just stop here, though. He doesn't just stop at saying, hey, we cannot show partiality. He says that if we don't obey, Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we got to love our neighbors, we love ourselves. He says, and if we fail to do that, we become a transgressor of law. Let me simplify that for you. We become sinners. Sinners. I'm not talking about, oh, well, that's not good. I'm talking about sin. Do we understand that sin is sin? And when we cannot go to heaven with sin in our life? See, we don't preach this straight very often, but sometimes I think we have done a disservice. I've come by to tell you sin is sin. God is not going to overlook your sin because it's not one of the biggies. I love what James says. He goes, when you've done a part, you've transgressed against higher law. I believe. And I know James was writing here, but I can imagine him preaching this sermon. And he was looking around as he's saying this, and they're looking at him like some of you are looking at me. About ready for Siri to speak up again and say, I didn't quite get that. But y'all missed a Sunday night a few weeks ago. It was great. But I can see James as he looks out at his crowd, and they're going, what are you talking about? He says, don't you understand? The same God that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, said, thou shalt not murder. And they're both, oh, those are sin. That's sin. I know, because we judge that all the time. Did you know who was with who? Come on. He says, but if you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you're just as much a sinner. And everybody goes, well, yeah. What he's showing them is that when we show partiality, when we show judgment, when we use our words to judge people by their actions or by their presence or by their past or by for whatever reason, we are judging them and we are responsible. We are showing partiality. We're showing favoritism. We have become, in the church, some of the most segregated and bigoted people. And I'm not talking about race, creed, or color. Because we think that we are so much better than anybody else out there that when they walk in and disgrace our sanctuary with their sinful lives, we go, when in fact we're here. Would you expect a doctor to drive out a sick person from the ER because they were sick? No, you would expect them to grab them and put them on a gurney and begate them. Then why do we shun people that walk through our door instead of laying them down and saying, love you, let us protect you, let us serve you? It's time that we start controlling the words we say. I don't want that type in my church. What type? Pastor. They're druggies. Hallelujah. Send me some druggies. Pastor, they're homosexual. Praise God. Send me some gays. Pastor, they're cheats. Send me some cheaters. Pastor, they were standing outside the church smoking a cigarette. Hallelujah. My daddy was pastor of a church in Anadarko, Oklahoma. And I'll never forget it. He goes to church one day and somebody was complaining because they had been sweeping before church and they swept up a cigarette butt. And they were like, oh, Pastor, there were cigarette butts at the door of our church. It got all over Dad. And Dad got up that next night and preached that Sunday night and preached a sermon. I don't remember a lot of the sermon, the title. The title was, I never want a pastor of a church that doesn't have cigarette butts outside the door. He looked at him. He said, if we're not reaching people who are struggling, if we're not reaching people who need to be changed, if we're not reaching people who need something, I don't want to be a part of it. If we don't have some sinners in the house, I'm telling you, I am sick and tired of preaching to people who think they're Christians. I want to preach to some people who know they're sinners. I want to preach some people that I can witness to, that I can reach to. I want to see the church be the church. And for that to happen, we have to control our judgment. It is not your case to judge. It is not your place. God will do the judging. It's your place to reach out, to love, and to share. Oh, but judgment's not the only thing we need to control. I'm about to swing so far, some of you, I'm going to give you whiplash. Because not only do we need to control our judgment, we need to control our praise. Oh, now some of you, we've got this down. Because we just don't praise. I can control my praise. Ain't what I'm talking about. Some of you are pros at that. I've led worship here, I know. What I'm talking about, we need to start controlling the things that we praise. And we need to start being willing to praise more. Continuing in James, look at James chapter 3, verse 5 through 12. It says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. You know what that word boast means? Praise. Even though the tongue is a little member, and it praises about a lot of things. It can say, I can do all, anything. Even though a tongue is a little member and boasts great things, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. How big of a forest can burn down from a little fire, a little spark? Most forest fires start because one campfire didn't get put out. Or because one flash of lightning lit a piece of grass. And it'll burn acres and acres and hundreds and thousands of acres. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is not set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It is set on fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue destroys. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We can teach dolphins to jump up. We can teach seals to play fetch. We can teach our dogs to roll over. I don't know if you can teach a cat anything. You can teach a cat to pot house. We can teach animals. We can teach birds. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Get this. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in this similitude of God. Out of the same now proceeds blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? No, Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. James here, writing about the tongue. He says the tongue is uncontrollable. We can control animals and we can teach them things, but somehow we can't teach our tongue. And I believe people are going, what are you talking about, the tongue? And then he gets to the point of, he goes, with this mouth, with our tongue, we bless God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And we curse men. You don't belong here. How? From the same mouth do blessings and cursings flow. We need to praise correctly. How is it that we can praise the works of the devil, which is hate and malice and envy and greed and all that thing, and praise the power of God from the same mouth? How in the world do we walk in here and think we can praise God, and when we walk out complain about what somebody was wearing or how somebody smelled? Or how somebody looked. I got news for you, folks. We are trying. We've gotten to the place that our mouth has become a cesspool. We praise the wrong things. And we don't praise enough the right things. If you're going to praise God, then you need to give honor to those who are made in the image of God. If you're going to love God, love people. Our mission statement says that we're going to love God. We're going to live like Jesus. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit. We're going to serve the world. That last point there doesn't mean that we're bowing down the world. That means that our job, if we love God and live like Jesus and follow the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, our job is to serve as a waiter serves the world. We're here to support them. We're not here to knock them down. We're not here to drag them out. We're here to praise God. Do you know praising God is more than hallelujah? It's more than singing a song. It's more than saying amen. I wish some of you had learned to say that. But anyway, it's more than saying amen. Praising God is praising God with your actions. Praising God is praising God by going to somebody and saying, you know what? You mean the world to me. I appreciate you. Let me help you. What can I do for you? How can I help? Can I pray for you? I went to lunch this week. Only once. No, kidding. Went to lunch one day this week. And when we sat down at the table, waitress come up and said, how y'all doing? I said, doing great. How you doing? My back is killing me. I just filed it away. We get to the end of our meal. She's coming to leave. And I looked up at her. I said, that was great. Great food. Great service. By the way, when I blessed the food, I prayed for you back. I'm a praying man. She goes, oh, if you're a praying man, would you pray for my friend? And she began to tell me some issues that were going on with a friend of hers. You know what happened? I was praising God. I was praising God. I wasn't praising her. I was praising God. I was glorifying God. I could have sat there and said, you know what? I didn't want this and I like this. And no, I said, listen, what can I do for you? How can I pray for you? I go back to General Assembly. And I may have told this story, but Thursday afternoon at General Assembly, I went to lunch and or dinner. I guess it was dinner. And things wasn't going real well. It had been a long day, and I was tired. Michael and Beth had went to a doctor's appointment, and they were coming home from the doctor, and Michael's car broke down on the side of the road, and it was 100 degrees outside. Luckily, Janelle was there to bring Beth home, but Michael's sitting out on the side of the road. Everybody I called was out of town or unavailable or wasn't able to get there to help. And I've got my son sitting on the side of the road, 100-degree heat, and I can't find nobody to help. And I was just I was mad. I was. But the guys that I were with, they were getting ready to pray over the food, and they asked the waitress, "What can we pray for you about?" And she says, "Oh, don't lay hands on me, but I'll bring you something." She brought them a list of prayer needs, crying as she gave them a receipt that had things that she was going through in her life. In the midst of me, who I love to praise God. I'm louder than about any of you praising God. I like to jump and I like to dance. Oh, when I was out there in the world, I wasn't cursing, but I was cursing the world. Yet those around me stayed controlled enough to keep praising God. Can I tell you? It's time we quit using our mouth to praise God 1 minute and to curse man the next. It's time that we quit using our mouth for blessings and cursings. If we're going to bless God, then let's bless. Let's bless for God. Let's bless with God. Let's have some self-control in our praises. Mama and Daddy, let me tell you something. A good job to your kid goes a long way. Kids, a thank you to mom and dad goes a long ways. Not when they ask you for it. When they don't deserve it. They don't expect it. Thank you. Every once in a while, I got a phone call not long ago from Anthony. Excuse me, Aunt. And he calls me and I answer the phone and Aunt goes, "Dad, I just called to say thank you." "Are you dying, son? What are you talking? What did I do?" You know what he said? He said, "I called to say thank you because you're the most understanding parent I even know of all my friends. You will talk things out with me. And even if I do something you don't agree with, you still love me and support me." And I thought, wow. You know what I was doing? I was praising God. I didn't even know it. My son is growing in faith because he sees a dad who is not dogmatic. Instead, he sees a father who is full of mercy and grace and praise. We've got to control our praise. When you control your judgment and you control your praise, then it leads to a place that you can begin to control your direction. I'm going to tell you something. You control your direction better with your words than anything else you do. If you speak positive, it's amazing how quickly people get positive. If you want people to be miserable around you, whine to them all the time. If you feel like everybody is always trying to avoid you, you feel like that you're an outcast, listen to what you're saying. If you still spend more time complaining and moaning and groaning, then we probably are trying to avoid you. Come on. I've been there when I was a whiner. Nobody wants to be around a whiner. When we start controlling the way we speak. We have a lady in this church. And I'm not going to call her name. She's sitting on the back row. On the end of this section. Right here. Not going to call her name. I probably can't go a week. At the most, two. And I'll get a phone call. And sometimes I'll answer. And sometimes it won't be where I can answer. And she'll leave a message. And she just calls and says, "Pastor, I just want you to know how much I'm loving Wednesday night Bible study, or how much I love that sermon. Oh, I just love what you're doing. And my spirit is growing." And just, I'm like, oh, hell, I keep her voicemails on the call. Let me listen to that again. I like being around her. You know why? Because she encourages me. Brother Griffin's been sick. I went by to see him this week. Dear Lord, you ever feel depressed? Go see him. He's just telling me How many times I left there, I thought I was a decent guy. He just kept praising. When you praise, people want to be around you. Man, I don't mind at all being around people I'm going to laugh with, and they're going to make me feel good. But I got a few other people in the church, and I won't call their names, that I know that every time I'm around them, either I'm going to hear what I did wrong, or I'm going to hear what somebody else did wrong, or I'm going to hear what could be better in the church, or I'm going to hear how bad their life is. I got news for you, folks. I hope y'all don't get mad at me today. Wouldn't be any different than any other Sunday, but anyway. Can I be honest with you? I got enough issues in my own life. If all somebody ever hears is how bad it is for you, nobody wants to be around that. We control our direction by our words. Listen to what James says there in the first part of chapter 3. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Well, that's a great word of advice. "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, everywhere the pilot desires. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you..." Oh, I'm like, wait a minute, I already read that. I'm going to get to that in a second. James here is writing. He says, look, we stumble in words. If we can control them, and we can, that's when we find perfection. That's when we find victory. Because we're guided by our tongue. We steer a horse by a bridle in the mouth. We guide a ship by the rudder. It seems like such a small part. Our words, our tongue, our speech seems like such a minor part of who we are, but it sets the course for our life. You decide, are you going to be positive or negative by the way you talk? I don't believe in name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I don't necessarily believe in the whole, I'm not sick. I'm not sick. Sometimes it's just lying. But I tell you what I do believe in. I do believe I can get up in the morning and I can make a decision and I can speak positive to be positive. I do believe. I tell people all the time, they ask me, Pastor, how do I forgive a father who's done horrible things to me? Or how can I forgive a parent or a sibling or an ex-spouse who's done unspeakable things to me? And I tell them all the same thing, bless them every day. Because if we start using our mouth to say, God bless them, God bless them, we may start with bless their heart. Bless them, God. Just bless them good. Bless them hard and bless them fast. But if we keep blessing them, eventually it will change the way we see them. It will set the course. If we will move to blessings, we'll turn the course. I want to read this same passage in the New Living Translation. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach are judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." Hear what he says. When we start controlling the way we talk, we start controlling the rest of our life. He says, "We make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. And a small rudder makes a large ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even through the winds, even though the winds are strong." This translation brings it even more alive to me. My way of speech directs my path. If we're always complaining, we live a complaining life. If we're always praising, we live a praise-filled life. If we're always grouchy, we live a grouch-filled life. Come on. I got news for you, folks. We need to exercise self-control in our words. We need to be controlled in our judgment. We need to let God be the judge. We need to be controlling our praise. We need to be making sure that we are praising God in everything that we say and do and everything that comes out of our mouth. We talked about it last week. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are noble, upright, and just. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. When we start controlling what comes out of our mouth, we can alter that verse. Excuse me for saying alter a verse. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are upright, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are of good report. Talk about these things. What would happen? I can tell you what would happen. If we began to change the way we talk, it would change everything about our life. Your joy would be lifted if you always talk praise. Now, I'm about to hit somebody in the face. Figuratively. I'm not talking about what you talk to other people. I'm talking about when you talk to yourself. Come on. I know some people, man, they say all the right things at church. But me or them, neither one would want to hear what they say in the privacy of their own home. Yeah. Come on now. You can put up a show anywhere.
That's right.
I'm not talking about a show. I'm talking about changing the way you talk. Oh, I've been through there. I had a discussion with my wife and Michael not 6 months ago, 8 months ago. Because we have always said that our house is a place. We live in a fishbowl. Everybody's heard that term. Pastors live in a fishbowl. And nobody can understand it unless you've been a pastor. But it's a tough life. It's not easy. And I've been in it my whole life. I was raised in it. Now I'm a pastor. Everybody's watching me. They see everything I do. They see everything my son does. And my son is either supposed to be really, really evil or really, really good. There's no middle ground for him. Because everybody knows a preacher's kids is either the worst or the best. And there's no just normal. And my wife is never supposed to have a bad day. And my wife is always, everything's supposed to be okay because, Lord help, she walks in the church and she's got a headache or she's not feeling good and she doesn't smile at somebody. Well, she just doesn't mind. She's so arrogant. Oh, come on now. That's just what it's like being in a pastor's house, okay? I tell you all the time, people get mad at me because I didn't shake their hand. I told one lady one time, you didn't shake mine either. Because if you'd have shook my hand, I'd have shook yours. But I'm not complaining to the life I chose, and I love it, but it's tough sometimes. And for years, we said that our house was a place that we could vent. Till one day, I said, wait a minute, what are we venting? I'm not saying we can't release, but I'm saying if we're going to talk negative at home, then it's going to wind up influencing our life. And so we've got to change the way we vent. We don't vent by getting angry. Now we vent by praising God. I taught the teen Sunday school class this morning, and I taught James chapter 1, count it all joy to fall into diverse temptations. I said when things get tough and things get hard, it's our chance to get happy because God's making us stronger. When we vent now, we vent with the idea that, hey, I am learning something. I'm going to be able to do something better now. I'm not talking about what can you do as a show. I'm talking about everywhere you're at. If you'll change the way you talk, it will change your direction in life. It will change your attitude in life. It'll change the way people respond to you. And it will change this church. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in a lot of churches. I've been in growing churches, and I've been in dying churches. And I can tell you the difference. When I was in St. Louis and that church was growing, everywhere you went, all you ever heard was how awesome church was. Oh, it was so great. Oh, we were running 300 or 400, 500. Oh, we don't know where we're going to put it. We know we're going to have over 1,000. They wound up with 2,000. I've been in churches were dying. You know what? Everywhere you went, all you heard was what was wrong. I just don't like that music. It's too cold in there. Too hot in there. It's too loud in there. I can't hear nothing in there. And that was all from the same service. Every time I come to a church, I anoint the thermostats and the soundboard. Because nobody can be pleased with those two things. Right now, I can tell because I'm almost comfortable. Somebody's freezing. I got people going, because I'm almost comfortable. I'm just sweating a little bit. Let me tell you something. When we change the way we talk and we start finding the I'm not saying the negative's not there. I didn't say it wasn't cold or it wasn't hot or it wasn't loud or quiet. I was telling Brian yesterday about going to a church in Tulsa one time, and they had a basket hanging on the back door, and I thought it was candy. I thought it was breath mints. I went up to get one, and I went, "It's not breath mints." And there was a sign, and it said, "We like to worship God loud. If that bothers you, here's some earplugs." It was a whole bag of earplugs. I thought, well, that's one way to deal with that. It'll let them put earplugs in. Let me tell you something. If we start changing the way we talk, I'm not saying the other things aren't there. But there's something else there. I'm going to tell you. Anna was telling my wife a couple weeks ago they came to visit us. And she had been in the community at a few things. And there was 3, 4, 5 people that she met at different places that all invited her to one church. And it wasn't ours. It's the fastest growing church in this town. You know why it's fast growing? Because everywhere you go, people are talking about it. They're excited about it. Oh, you got to come. You got to come. Oh, Souls Harbor. Come on out to the church. We'd love to have you. Don't sit in my seat. Don't park in my parking spot. Tell you something. When we change the way we talk, it changes our church. We won't be able to hold them. We won't be able to house the people that will come in. Because we become so excited that all we want to do is, oh, you got to come be a part. I'm going to tell you, we got a reputation. We got a good reputation. If we just add to that a little bit, if we quit talking about the fact the preacher preaches long. It's okay. We offer something most churches in this town don't offer. That's true Pentecostal worship. I got news for you, people. If we change the way we talk, it changes everything. The power of self-control in our words will be the proof that we've changed our thoughts. And it will be the driving force to change our actions. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father,